Do want to greet each one this morning, worth the name of Jesus. It's been a blessing to be here already. Count it a privilege. I bring greetings from the congregation of Little Creek Mennonite as well. I never come here that don't have a flood of memories, emotions, things. This morning I came a little early. I was down in the basement, went to the old schoolroom where I went to school, you know, just brought back a lot of memories. Thought of a verse, in Ecclesiastes 1:4, it says, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. And I rejoice this morning that there's a congregation. I rejoice for the brothers and sisters here, and I rejoice for the ongoing work of the church here. Thought of a message and was seeking the Lord's will here for a message. Titled the message this morning, Evading Responsibility. Now, who in the Bible comes to your mind when you think of evading responsibility? Who are the people that especially come to your mind? Or is there someone? I was even given a name.
Jonah.
Yeah, it's a tremendous one. Huh?
Saul.
I thought of Saul too, especially as he was this morning. This title I was given, not here, but for a congregation gave me, was Pilate, Evading Responsibility. And we're going to read some scriptures here, and you can think about ways that he did that. But first of all, I'd like to let justice be done, though the heavens fall, was the motto of Rome. And Pilate was a ruler from Rome. And just think of that, let justice be done, though the heavens fall. And when you think of evading, I think we all probably have a good idea what the word means, but I'd like to give a Merriam-Webster definition of the word evading. Just want to make sure that we're on the same page, because words have different meanings to different people sometimes. First one is intransitive verb, and if you're not sure what that's, fine. But this is what the Merriam-Webster gave here. It means to slip away, to take refuge in escape or avoidance. And then a transitive verb means to elude by dexterity or strategy. To avoid facing up to evade the real issues. To avoid the performance of, to dodge or to circumvent, to avoid answering directly, to turn aside. You know, sometimes we ask somebody a question and we just don't get an answer, you know. You can't hardly get some people to answer directly. To be elusive, to baffle. Some synonyms are get around, to shirk, to weasel out of, and to duck. Then, like to think a little bit about responsibility. What are we talking about? Pilate evading responsibility. I think we know what responsibility is. You know, and I thought about this message this morning as I thought of all the ages and all the people here. And this message isn't just for some people. It's not just for the older ones. It's not just for the teachers. It's not just for the parents. If you've reached the age of accountability, if you know what is expected of you, and you understand it, and you have the ability to do it, this is a good time for you to sit up and listen. Because I think we can learn some important lessons this morning. It's for all of us. It's for me. That's one reason I was so blessed as I studied it, and as I thought about these things, and I looked at my own life, you know, they seem to ask the people that need it the most to preach it sometimes, it seems like. But responsibility is the quality or state of being responsible, such as moral, legal, or mentally accountable. Reliability, trustworthiness. It's something for which one is responsible. It's kind of like a burden. It's your responsibility. It's your burden. It's your duty. It's what you have to do in life. Some synonyms are blame, fault, liability. So get the picture here. So now as I look, I'm going to read a few scriptures here. We're going to try to keep moving here. You can read along, but these are some well-known scriptures, and you Bible readers know. But as I read these scriptures, think about responsibility. Think about evading responsibility. Think of Peter, think of Judas, and think of Pilate especially. Herod's in there too, and there'd probably be more. And let's see what we can learn from this. So we'll start with Matthew 26, the second verse. You know that after 2 days is a feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Now let's drop down to verse 40. Here it says, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy. He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. 58, we'll drop down to verse 58 here in this chapter. But Peter, following him afar off into the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. And then it goes on, then we drop to 69 here. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. When he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. After a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now we're going to go to chapter 27, and we'll read the first 26 verses here. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them in the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. And he gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord had appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him. This was Pilate, the governor. saying, Art thou king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. When he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. So I think we understand this was a trial. Usually when there's a trial, the guilty one's presented, the evidence is presented, there's opportunity given for defense to prove the innocence. And here's Jesus, and he's accused. And Pilate asks him some questions. He's just silent. I don't know if it was so absurd, some of the things they said, that he just didn't. I think sometimes the best defense is just to be quiet in some situations, you know. I don't know what the point was. I mean, this is thou sayest. And I think Pilate observed in Jesus that he wasn't here trying to make a defense of himself. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to, that. And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled great. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And then they had a notable prison called Barabbas. Notable in the way, not the way you would want to be notable, but notable for being a wicked person. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. So Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have nothing to do with this just man. So here's more knowledge, more information, more accountability coming Pilate's way. For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? I think he thought, here's a good man, and here's a wicked man. He implored the crowd, he implored the leaders there, don't you want me to release Jesus, not Barabbas. Barabbas is such a wicked man. No, that's not what they did. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? Responsibility. He's a governor. But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. When it scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus unto the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Now, several more here. Let's turn to Luke 23. Luke 23, and we'll start in verse 4. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirred up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. I think Pilate here knew that he was dealing with an innocent man. He saw a little chance to send off some responsibility somewhere else. Send him over there to Herod. Maybe Herod can deal with this issue. Get him off my hands. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracles done by him. Now we're going to just drop down. We're going to skip over there. Go down to verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. Responsibility. How often am I willing to compromise at least on my responsibility? You know, I think he knew Jesus was innocent. He should be set free, but he's like, I'll beat him. I'll chastise him. And then I'll set him free. 18, and they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man. Release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast in prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him. Let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. Now, Mark 15:15 says, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, whom when he had scourged him, to be crucified. Now, conclusion here, and the last readings I have here is in John. I'd like to turn to John 18, read 37 to 40. And this gives us a picture here. In verse 37 of John 18, it says, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Now the next chapter, last verses, we're going to read 19 to about verse 21. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. Remember the motto of Rome, let justice be done, though the heavens fall. And we have an innocent man, and Pilate knows he's innocent, and this is what's happening. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto him, unto them, Behold the man. I think it's as this Jesus comes out, this innocent man, crown of thorns, bleeding. He's beat up. He's bruised. He thought surely their hearts would be changed. No, it didn't do it. When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We all have a law. By our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid. It seemed like his responsibility kept getting deeper, his accountability. And went again unto the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. There are so many things here that played in and play into us to this day in our responsibility, I think, you know. What do others think? What about this friend? What about that friend? What about my position? What about my popularity? And in fairness, you know, Pilate was a governor, and if he'd have lost his job, I don't know what he was going to do to provide for his family. I don't know what all the situation was in Pilate's life. You know, this is a big situation in Pilate's life. It's not a little decision here. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was a preparation of the Passover at about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? Chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place that is called the place of skull, which is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him, and the two others with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and Latin. Then saith the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he saith, I am the King of the Jews. Okay. Now we'll go from here now with the rest of the message. Little side note on Judas here. It tells us when he saw Jesus was condemned, he repented himself, took the silver back, cast it on the ground, went and hanged himself. Peter, he repented. He came to his senses. We know that he took responsibility. He wept. Judas, when he came to his senses, he also repented. Peter repented to God. Judas only to man. Judas had a deep regret and remorse for the consequences of his sins. Rather than a deep sorrow and regret for the cause, what was motivating him for his actions. Judas, instead of taking responsibility, going back, acknowledging his deceit, his betrayal and his evil doings, he hung himself. He failed to be responsible for his actions, his choices. What we are what we are becoming, and what we will be at the judgment bar is going to be a result of our choices and not everyone else's choices. I was studying for this message here earlier. I was in my office, and I walked out through to get a drink or something, and there was a sweeper sitting there, and I stubbed that thing with my toe. And, you know, right away I was like, who put the sweeper here? In my mind, it was like, it's not where the sweeper belongs. And I got thinking about this. You know what? They weren't done cleaning here yet. They didn't kick the sweeper. I kicked the sweeper. It's my fault. It's nobody else's fault. And actually, even if the sweeper wasn't where it was supposed to be, as a leader, I'm still responsible. Why was it the sweeper? It still comes back to me. And I just observed in my life, you know, I have a tremendous ability to find a good reason. You know, if I do something kind of foolish, like maybe run out of gas or back into something, you know, I can start really coming up with some good reasons and some good theories and some good reasons why that shouldn't have been there and why it's someone else's. It's just not taking ownership. And the thing about it is, if we refuse to take ownership for our actions and for our decisions and for our responsibilities, we're never going to grow. We're never going to change. We just always go through life shuffling off responsibility. And, you know, we live in a country today, I think we all know it, it's America. You know, I would guess, if I tell you the truth, that there'd have been better times to be born into the United States, when the United States were in a better situation than they are today. So there's quite a few things wrong in America today. You know, I talk with people. I just ate lunch with a man. He said he wouldn't date a woman to this world today. He said he's afraid. The laws are all steeped against the men in the divorce courts, and in my mind, I still think it's like putting up the white flag at surrender. You know, we can diagnose all the problems we have, Americans have, and we can talk about what can happen in marriage and all the pitfalls and things about marriage, but it's God's plan, it's God's will. God wants us to just quit and give up on what God wants of us in any aspect, in anywhere, in any part of our life, is just to give up. It's to throw in surrender. It's not going to help the situation. When we diagnose a problem, we see what's wrong, there's a way forward. God wants us to take responsibility. God wants us to take a hold. God wants us to seek his will and find out what he wants for us. And all the men of the Bible, let me read what it said for Pilate. And as we read this, you can think of some of the things you see about Judas in here. The surname of the fifth Roman procurator of Judea, who was recalled by Tiberius and banished to Vienna, where tradition says he committed suicide in 41 AD. That's what they said in that book. I couldn't find, different people have different thoughts. It's not in the Bible, so I'm not sure about that. But the man who sinned against conscience, what a different story we would have if Pilate had obeyed his own conscience, also followed his wife's invitation and advice. Pilate held office for some 12 years, and by his covetous and cruel government, caused himself to be hated both by the Jews and the Samaritans. What a man he was for shirking responsibilities. He turned Christ over to the Jewish authority and then to Herod. When Christ was returned to him, he proposed to inflict minor penalty. When he could not silence the cry of the mob for the blood of Christ, he directed attention to Barabbas. And when the die was cast, engaged in a hypocritical ceremony, washed his hands. Do you think that worked? Some history in the Bible Encyclopedia. Because of political and religious problems, the Romans considered Judea a difficult province to govern. So Pilate really did get kind of a bum deal. This was a province that was hard to govern. There were rebels and there were Jews that were willing to fight at the drop of a hat. They were enslaved and in bondage and they didn't like it. They wanted to be free. Pilate outraged the Jews by sending soldiers into Jerusalem with Roman military standards bearing emblems that the Jews regarded as idolatrous. This had been attempted before, and the Jewish opposition so strong that the Roman authorities had removed the offensive insignia from standards that were carried into this city. But Pilate reversed that policy. He met with determined Jewish resistance, which he sought to overcome by threatening to kill those that objected. He found out that they were ready to die for the cause. Well, after Pilate found out that they were ready to die for the cause, he finally had to back down. So that shows poor judgment, stubbornness, and finally weakness on his part. So the reason, you know, I bring this up is a responsible person will own his mistakes. He'll correct them, and he'll be better. But we see that Pilate did not seem to do that. History also tells us that Pilate took Corban money. That was money offered to God or given to the sacred treasury of the temple, and that money was to be set aside for God's use. But Pilate used it to finance the construction of an aqueduct to bring water into Jerusalem from the highlands south of the city. The Jews considered this action sacrilegious and reacted violently. Many rioters were killed by Pilate's soldiers. This may be the atrocity mentioned in Luke 13, 1 and 2. Now, Ron Haskins was writing for the Brookings Institute. He said, personal responsibility is a willingness to both accept the importance of the standards that society establishes for individual behavior. So, you follow that? Personal responsibility is a willingness to both accept the importance of standards that society establishes for individual behavior and to make strenuous personal efforts to live by those standards. You know, I grew up in a family. There were 11 of us, children. And there was a lot of work to be done, you know, just so we could get to church and we could get going and we could have food to eat. It's that way in homes. We all have our responsibilities to do. And if one of the family just sits back, shirks a little bit, it's not done. So somebody else has to do it. Either that person needs to be brought back and he gets in there and pulls his share, or everybody else has to pick up that share. And who's the biggest loser? He's not a winner that doesn't pull his share. He's a loser. He's becoming less useful, less able to be what God wants him. Less of the plan that God has for him. Less ever of the ability to fulfill the useful, noble cause he was created for. So, sometimes, today we hear about my truth. You know, this is what I think. This is what I think's right. I don't think it's fair that I get to do this and he gets to do that. Society, well, it's saying here to accept the importance of standards that society established for individual behavior. Now, it's been a lot of years this world's been going on, and we've always known that men were men and women were women. Well, today there's people that they don't, that's a standard norm, that's something even the Bible teaches. It's not something we need to argue about. But today, that's one case, but in many cases, I think in church life and in this United States, in the laws, any law, there's just a lot easier just to come up with their own norms. Say those things don't really matter. I don't see it that way. That's not how I understand it. to live by those strenuous personal efforts to live by those standards, but personal responsibility also means that when individuals fail to meet expected standards, they do not look around for some factor outside of themselves to blame the demise of personal responsibility. When personal responsibility occurs when individuals blame their family, their peers, their economic circumstances of the society for their failure to meet standards. So really what it's saying is, you know, when we fall short of what we're supposed to do, when we have a responsibility, we have a duty, and we just don't make it. We just don't do it. Maybe, just to make it simple, maybe we're supposed to be ready to leave for church if we're a child or whatever at a certain time, and we're just not ready. You know, we say, well, I couldn't find my stuff, you know. Why not? Why didn't you start sooner? Whose responsibility is it anyway? Did you have time? You know, a lot of times in life, that's how I am. You know, I like to, yeah, if this would have happened, that would have happened, I'd have been on time. Well, figure in a little extra time. You know, if it's your job, go see to it. Make sure it happens. If you don't, someone else has to. But a lot more things happen, you know. Husbands can, you know, anyone in authority can blame anyone downstream for things that happen. You know, and it may not be their fault. Many times it isn't. Tend to look around for some factor outside of themselves to blame. That's a human tendency. Well, what the Brookings person wrote here is I think it's good, but it's not enough. He didn't go far enough. As Christians, our standards are God's word. When we apply this definition of personal responsibility to our faith, we can see that we must accept God's word as our standard. We must make the effort to live by that standard. Acknowledge when we fail. That's meaning when we sin. You know, we must acknowledge it. We must take ownership of that sin. We must say, I am the man, like David did. He owned it. He said, I'm the man. He said, I did it. I'm sorry about it. He repented. And we must refrain. We must refrain from blaming other people for our sins. And I just made a few notes here. Taking ownership. Pilate didn't do that. Statements Pilate's made that prove he knew better. He knew that for envy they had delivered him. What evil hath he done? He washed his hands. His wife informed him of his innocence. He still went on. He said, I find no fault in this man. No fault of the things you accuse him of. I find no cause of death in him. So, I don't have time to go a while yet, but it's about time to close. So, what are some factors that make us many times, when it's tough to make a decision, we know the right decision, but, you know, it's hard to make the right decision, you know. Justice. If I'm Jesus, you know, let justice be done though the heavens fall. If I'm Jesus, which I'll never be, but let's just say that if I'm in the seat and I'm the one that's going to be judged, I want a fair trial. I want, you know, when my parents, you know, when there's, you know, things come up and there's a fight going on and dad comes out, what's going on here, you know? Oh, I know how we used to do. I know the story. Well, he made me do it. It's his fault. He started it. But, you know, as a child, we want to be heard. We want a fair trial. Jesus didn't get one. So if you're an authority, let's make sure that we understand and that no matter what, we stick with let justice be done though the heavens fall. No matter where it puts me. He feared the people. John 19:68, we read there where he was even more afraid. The religious leaders were very effective in playing upon Pilate's fears of failure and his fear of losing his favored status with Rome. He tried half measures. And then he tried to say, take him and crucify him. His blood be on your hand. It's your thing. You know, it's your thing. I'm done with it. I think he's innocent, but I'm going to let you do with him what if you take the responsibility. Never works. We can't ever. When God's given us authority, when we have responsibility, we can't shift it off on anyone else. And for all of us, when confronted with the choice of Jesus or self, the innocent Son of God, no longer mattered to Pilate. And I think everyone that comes to the age of accountability and stands accountable to God, stands where Pilate stood. What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to take self? Are you going to live for self? Are you going to take your own way? Are you going to accept Christ and his verdict of your life and what he did for you and what he can do for you? And I'm just going to close with a story yet. It's maybe just pushing it just a little. If we want to own our responsibility, let's remove individual ego and personal agendas. That'll help us to own our responsibilities. This is a little story about some boat crews. It's in a extreme ownership, U.S. Navy SEALs, lead and win. But they had they were doing their training out on the beach, and it was the toughest week that they go through. And slogan of the leaders used to say, "It pays to win." And they had these heavy boats, these dungeons they call them. They were big, heavy, orange things. And it was cold, and it was raining, and they were on the beach, and it was sandy. They had to carry this, and the leaders of the, I think there were six groups. The leaders would have to run up to the instructors, and they'd go up, and they'd all line up there, and they'd get instructions. They had to take the boat, lift it on their hands, and run down, and through ropes, and over telephone poles, and through a lot of other things, and then go on the water and swim, or row down, and they raced. It was a tough course, and they got hollered at. So they had these six crews, and there was group two was almost always winning. Their group would get in there, and they'd run these courses. And if you won, you got to sit out around. Weren't allowed to sleep, but you at least didn't have to go do the next one. You got a minute or two's break. And if you lost, sometimes you had to do more consequences. Sometimes they made them crawl up from the water up the hill in the sand with their already raw and bruised skin, and just for a punishment, they had to lift these dungeons up and hold them straight out and carry it for a ways, and that for sure drained them that they could hardly do it. They're trying to make men, trying to find out. And group two was about always losing. They were way losing. And sometimes they'd hear him, and you know, the leader was chewing out his people, and they were cussing at each other and blaming each other. And they were last, and the general said, "Hey, you better get your crew in order," because, you know, they're checking to see if these people are leaders. Finally, they decided, they lost a lot of races, so they decided to do an experiment. And they switched the lead guy on boat two with the lead guy on boat five. So now the losing boat and the winning boat were all the same except the leader. And the first race took off, sent them out there, told them to get going. And there they are, they're going. And it was dark, and they couldn't really see. They shone the lights out there, and they could see these two boats. And finally, they come up on shore, and group two won the race. From then on, the next number of races were tightly contested between group five and group two. All they changed, and the lesson I think is that for me is, you know, I can blame a lot of things, but there are things that I'm responsible for, and those are the things that I can change, and those are the things that I can work on, and those are the things that matter. And if I do that, it's going to have an effect, a tremendous effect everywhere. And it's going to when I hold myself accountable to God's word, to his standards, and if I do not take responsibility and accountability for my actions, doesn't change it. I'm still responsible. Let's kneel for prayer.